take away my sadness. Is my trouble, that's what you do.
Good evening, everybody. Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 8, please. Romans 8, 28. And as is our custom, we will take a moment of silent prayer to give us each the opportunity for self-examination to see that we are filled with God the Holy Spirit. This means naming and citing any known sins if you have any. Also a time to give over to God any problems or difficulties that may cause you to be unable to concentrate. And a reminder to please not talk or to move around while the Word of God is being spoken. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity you've given us to gather together and to receive your word, and another day that you've provided your logistical grace support for each and every one of us. We thank you for your tremendous promises in the word of God and for your tremendous blessing upon each and every one of us through by means of your son. We thank you for him and for his work on our behalf and the mentorship of God the Holy Spirit. We ask, Father, that you will challenge and enlighten us with your word tonight. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So we have one last subpoint to our point one in our doctrine, which is the definition of happiness. And so we see in the last subpoint is that happiness is knowing that I cannot control my surroundings. You cannot control what happens to you. There are people who have a real difficult time with this. Call them control freaks or people who just try and control everything around them. And it's absolutely impossible. And if you try, you will only stress yourself out. So happiness is knowing that I can't control my surroundings, but there is one who can. Of course, God in his decree has the mastery over all circumstances, and God can change your surroundings. And of course, that's in his timing, according to his will. We don't know what he's going to do tomorrow, but as we'll see, there's one of the things to happiness is having hope. And hope is a confident expectation that my God will control my future. And that whatever happens to me, of course, must always get his nod. You know, nothing happens in your life without God the Father saying, I'll allow that. I'll allow that to happen. He must make that decision for every single thing, whether it's testing adversity or whether it's prosperity. So there's one who's in control of it. And we know that he will work all things together for good, not for every believer. Because we'll also see in one of these points that divine discipline removes any happiness that you have. So if you are negative towards the Word of God, or you've lost your positive volition, or you've backslidden or gone into reversionism, all you can expect from God is divine discipline. And he doesn't do it because he's angry or he's judging you. He gives discipline for our benefit. And so look at Romans 8:28. It says, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God." And see, this brings great joy into the believer's heart, knowing that if he loves God, and every believer would know that, you should be able to know that of yourself, whether you love God or you don't. And it's not an emotional thing. It's about, you know, whether you acknowledge him as who he is and that you are positive towards his word. And so all things work together for good to those who love God, who are elected or called according to his purpose. And this in no way is letting go and letting God. I hate that phrase. We do not let go and let God. Rather, it's a comfort that comes from him that whatever you can't find resources to accomplish in life, he will do it. Whatever, if there's something that needs to be done in your life and you don't have the resources to accomplish it, that's when God steps in and he does it. And he will constantly do this in our behalf. All things will work together for good for those that love God. And that's a wonderful promise. That is a real transference of burdens off of your shoulders and onto God's, where all the burdens should be. So this is not a promise to be lazy, but it is a promise to the weak who don't have the resources to do all, and as we are all helpless and hopeless. We're all weak. As Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12, when I'm weak, then I'm strong, because when I'm weak, I have to rely on God. And his grace. And his grace is sufficient. His grace is enough. And with that in mind, it doesn't mean that we don't We don't do things. We don't work to receive the Word of God. It's not works in terms of impressing God, but there's definitely work to do. God has given us things to do. Positive volition in taking in His Word and rebounding and being alert to the fact that whether I am filled with the Spirit or not, or if I'm in God's plan or not. And so it's not to the lazy. This is to the ones who are weak and know that God will accomplish it. Now, there is a purpose in life, whether you have, if you've just begun in the Christian way of life and you have a little, or if you have a lot of doctrine, and that is pursuing God's interest. Skip down to verse 38. Paul says, "For I'm convinced, I'm absolutely convinced, that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ our Lord," or Christ Jesus our Lord. And so nothing will separate us from the love of God. Nothing. And this list is extensive enough to cover every circumstance, everything that could happen in your life. For the weaker believer, their happiness is based upon their surroundings. When things are going well, they're happy, and when things are not going well, they're miserable. But to the believer who understands Romans 8, 38, and 39, he knows that whatever is happening in my life, that event, whatever it may be, will never separate me from the love of God. And therefore, God has a purpose in it, and His purpose is His interest. Now, in point two of our doctrine, point two is the etymology. This is not point two. I hope I didn't mess this up. That's point three. Okay, cool. Etymology. It's just the Greek words that are used in the New Testament for happiness. So you can just put down point two, write the word etymology. That will do. The first Greek word that we see is the noun chara, C-H-A-R-A. And this is used multiple times, over 50 times in the New Testament. It's a noun that refers to joy, delight, gladness, or happiness. There's three words that are used in the New Testament to depict happiness, and we will look at many, many verses that have one of them. So we have chara as the noun again, joy, delight, gladness, or happiness. And then in the verb form, we have chairo, C-H-A-I-R-O. This means to rejoice, to be glad, or to be joyful, or to be happy. So they're cognates of one another. And again, to rejoice, it depends on the context, to be glad, to be joyful, to be happy. Any of those translations are just fine. And then lastly, we have makarios, M-A-K-A-R-I-O-S. And this is generally translated blessed in the New Testament. But this word is has a great depth of meaning in that it is a joy or happiness that results from residence in God's plan. So this joy is actually a result of what you see, the benefits that you see, the great things that happen in your life from being in God's plan. Like I hear all the time of people who are positive towards doctrine, their minds change, you know, their outlook on life changes, and they see the changes in themselves. You know, they no longer wrestle with certain mental attitude sins. They get cleaned out. And the doctrine does. It goes into your soul and it cleans out. It says, does a wonderful job at that. And when you see the results from that, that gives you joy. And that's why it's called blessed. You know, if something is a blessing, and we'll see exactly what a blessing is. A lot of people will say, you know, this person in my life is a blessing. That person would never be a blessing in your life if you didn't have capacity for them. If you don't have capacity for a relationship, and, you know, initially you say, wow, this person, this new relationship in my life is a blessing, but you don't realize that over time it's going to turn into a curse if you don't have capacity for it. So the blessings in life actually aren't the material things, the relationships. Those things are actually not blessings. It's a mental attitude that is the greatest blessing. And if I have the capacity for things, then many things that I receive in my life will be a blessing. And that's what makarios means. So it reveals here that a blessing is something that you have the capacity to enjoy. Therefore, true blessing, in essence, must be the happiness of God. And some people count certain things, certain people, as blessings when in fact they're not. And in fact, if you don't have capacity for them, you'll eventually become miserable. So with those three words, we move on to point three, which is that happiness must come from doctrine and the filling of God the Holy Spirit. So go back to John. Let's go to our main verse, which does depict this. John 15, verse 11. Happiness must come from doctrine and the filling of God the Holy Spirit is the only source of God's happiness. It's not found anywhere else. John 15, verse 11. The Lord said, "These things I have noticed, spoken to you." What has he spoken? The doctrines. And up to this point, starting with the foot washing, he has communicated to them many, many doctrines along the way. And he's not done yet. We're not done with this night either. We've got to go through chapter 16 and chapter 17 before we're done with it. And so on this night, the Lord is going to communicate many things. And all of them are brand new. They're brand new stuff. It's not Old Testament stuff. This is the first introduction of the mystery doctrine of the church. He is communicating it starting in John 13 all the way to John 17. That whole, those four chapters are the mystery doctrine. It's the initial introduction of the church age doctrine. And so when he says, "These things I have spoken to you," this means that the words, or the word of God, is the source of joy. He says, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full." So again, "these things" refers to all the principles of mystery doctrine spoken by the Lord in the upper room so far, starting with the foot washing. And to actually put it in the most succinct way, because you can, and you could go back and peruse, you know, you can start reading at John 13 and just read what we have already covered. In to recall it, what has been taught so far, there's really a couple of major points that he keeps repeating, and that's why they're important, and we can see that they're important. And what he keeps repeating is love, God's love, and what he keeps repeating is bearing fruit. And these things he keeps saying, again, in a different way, and he says it multiple times. And so the production of fruit really sums up the spiritual life, because as I grow up spiritually, I will produce fruit, which is the divine good that glorifies God. And this love, this amazing love that we studied, is really and truly the key to happiness. Because it's love. This love is power. There's nothing more powerful in this world than God's love. It's God's love that has delivered us. It's God's love that motivated him to become a man and die on a cross for you. It's God's love that is actually the key to happiness, because love sets me free. Love, it takes the burden off of me of all problems in relationships and problems with myself. You know, we still have this nasty old sin nature that we have to deal with on a daily basis. But if you have God's love, you will remove that burden. And so love, what comes with this love, as we have studied, a lack of mental attitude sins. Imagine a life with no worries, no anxieties, no bitterness, no anger, no jealousy. Imagine being set free from all of that. That's happiness. With a soul free from competition with other people, free from mental attitude sins, free from self-absorption. That's when people become so introspective and they're absorbed with themselves and they're always the center of their universe is them. And that creates great burdens. But with love and the freedom from these things, we get great capacity for life. So you may remember this definition. Agapon love is a mental attitude of impersonal, unconditional love from a mature virtue that recognizes the value of an object, producing a self-sacrificial preference for that one and regard for its benefit. Even if you are hated by that person, it is without sin and is not motivated by any affection or attraction. This is the key. This is a key step to sharing in God's happiness. And of course, this comes from what the point three is, the Word of God and the filling of God the Holy Spirit. Go forward to John 17, verse 13. He says, "But now I come to thee," and he's speaking to the Father. This is truly the Lord's prayer in John 17. "But now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy made full in themselves." And again, he says the same thing. "These things I speak." I speak. What is this? This is the Word of God. The Word is the mind of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 2:16, it says that we possess it. We possess the mind of Christ. And that is the Scripture. And so these things I speak to the world so that they, those who are my believers, may have my joy. Please notice again that word pleroo, made full. It means to fill up a deficiency. That's what that word means. It means to fill up completely, to fill a void. And all of us, without this happiness, have great voids in our lives. And that's why we're constantly looking for entertainment. We're constantly looking for things to fill that void. And nothing will fill it besides God. And it's actually in Ecclesiastes 4:11. Solomon writes that there's a desire for eternal things in the heart of every man. And that's that hole. That's that hole that only God can fill. And he put that in every single person so that people would seek for him. Romans 14:17 says, happiness comes from the filling of God, the Holy Spirit. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy, that's kara, joy, in the Holy Spirit. Romans 14:17. Romans 15:13 says, happiness comes from faith in the Word of God. Now may the God of hope, the God of hope is a title for God in which he controls the future. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Please notice it's by believing. Well, believing what? Obviously, it's believing the doctrines of the Scripture. The God of hope is a title that relates God as the one who can deliver your future. You see, the positive believer smiles at the future, even though it may look bleak. Now, the positive believer doesn't rest on past victories, like the Exodus generation who wanted to stay at the oasis. And God says, we've got to move, we've got to go. And as you go forward, and though in the future it may not look very good, it may look like things are turning wrongly, you have a hope in something. And that's this hope actually will fill you with joy. Because you're not, it's not that you're not concerned, it's just the fact that you're not worried about the future. Hope is faith and confidence in the future, where God will continue to provide for you and deliver you from all calamities, just like he has always done in the past. Hasn't he always done it in the past? I say yes. Do I still, and I even still, have to hit my head on the desk and say, I can't, why don't you just trust? For God's sakes, just trust him. I have to yell at myself all the time. I do it out loud too, because I'm home alone, so whatever. Matthew 6:32-33, for all these things, the Gentiles, in context, the unbeliever, eagerly seek. And this is what? Security. What am I going to do tomorrow? What's going to happen tomorrow? What am I going to eat? Am I going to have enough? Where am I going to go? What am I going to do? And it is this security that people want. You see, God has provided this security, but you have to have faith in it. The Exodus generation were concerned, weren't they? Moses, there's no water. Moses, there's no food. Moses, we want to go back to Egypt and be slaves again. And yet God came through for them again and again and again. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but first seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. God will provide. Galatians 5:22-23 says, the fruit of the Spirit, which is the production of God the Holy Spirit when he fills your soul, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Please notice the second one in line is joy. That's kara. Joy is God's happiness. Notice what comes first, though. Love. This, we cannot have joy unless we have love. And that's your first big hurdle in the spiritual life. Philippians 1:25, Paul says, I'm convinced of this. I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. Faith here refers to our faith in the Word of God. And so notice that joy comes from faith in the Word of God. Colossians 1, turn there please. Colossians 1, verse 9. Your investment in the Word of God, as you take it in on a daily basis, whether you it's your favorite subject or it's not, The dividends that you get from doing this is beyond measure. It's priceless. It's absolutely priceless to be able to be set free in this world and to share God's happiness and to have God's love and to have all that power. And it's all, it comes directly from your investment in the Word of God. Colossians 1:9. Paul says, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." And please notice what the prayer is for, that you be filled with knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So that's perception of doctrine and metabolization of doctrine. And to get wisdom, the Greek word sophia really means that you can apply it. That's what true wisdom is. Verse 10, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. And walking in a manner worthy is abiding in Him. It is living in the sphere of love. And that's what walking in a manner is you living in your very own predesigned plan of God. To please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. In other words, you never arrive and you continue to learn, even though you are a fruit producer, a fruit bearer. Verse 11, strengthened with all power. And power comes from the filling of the Spirit as well as the perception and metabolization of Bible doctrine, according to His glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness. And that refers to last night's message, your foundation. Steadfastness means that you are immovable and that you are on the foundation of Jesus Christ. And patience, which means that you wait on the timing of God. You're not impatient. That'll rob your joy quick. Or if you're like, come on, come on, come on, I want it now. You're gonna remove your joy. Patient. And then it says, joyously giving thanks to the Father, which is the result of reaching the super grace life, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. And please notice from what is here, from growing in knowledge and in wisdom, bearing fruit, strengthened with power, attaining steadfastness and patience, all results in a joy. It results in a happiness. And this joyously, you return to God. It's really a reciprocal joy. God shares His joy with you, and you return it to Him in your attitude of thankfulness. And it's not just, well, thanks, God. You know, it's not just a whatever, you know, thanks. It's a joyous thankfulness to God. Your inheritance and your qualification for it will not become a reality to you, nor will it become a part of you if you are not filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Joyously giving thanks here is a reciprocal happiness that goes back to God after He has shared His happiness with you. Point four, happiness results from faith in unseen, in the unseen, but which God's word reveals as real or says is real. Happiness results from faith in the unseen, but which God's word says is real. Again, there's only one way to get God's happiness, and it is faith in His word. And here we see that there are things that God tells us that we don't see. You know, we don't see Him. We don't see physically with our eyes. And, you know, what God promises, we don't see in the future. You know, there's a passage. I've read through it. I think I have it in here. But there's a passage that says, you know, if we saw the future, like say you thought you're a prophet, you know, and you could see the future, then it's not a hope anymore. You know, you don't have to have faith in something that you have seen. Like if God came here and he showed you His iPhone, and on that iPhone He showed you His, you know, what was going to happen tomorrow, and you saw it, and you would say, well, that just robbed you of your faith. And that's what hope is. Hope is a confidence in something I haven't seen. It's a confidence in the future based on the character of God that I have seen, but I haven't seen the circumstances and such that are going to happen. And so that's what this point is about. You must have faith in what God has revealed. Thomas, one of the apostles, was a doubter. And when he wasn't with the other, that there were 10 together when the Lord appeared to the apostles, and Thomas wasn't there. And the other 10 told Thomas that Jesus, He came, He showed up, He's risen. And Thomas said, I won't believe it until I can actually see Him and actually touch the scars in his hands. And so the Lord said to him in John 20, verse 29, because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see me and yet believed. And this word blessed, this is makarios. This means a resultant joy that comes from living in the plan of God. Your joy must result from believing something that you have not yet seen. And if you constantly have to be proven to by God, you know, in other words, again, like say if, you know, God's come through for you 1,000 times and then the next problem comes and you doubt. You've just lost your joy. I mean, you have no joy when you doubt. And you get worried, you get concerned, you get anxious. You've lost it. You've lost any joy that you've had. Eventually, all of us, have to get to a place where we say, you know, no more doubting. God is going to come through, and then I will maintain my joy in the face of adversity. Blessed is that happiness that results from residing in God's plan for your life, as we are instructed. 2 Corinthians 5:7, for we walk by faith and not by sight. We must walk by faith. You must believe what you have not seen. Go back to Romans 8, please. Romans 8:24. Yeah, I did put it in here. It's right here. Romans 8:24. Two people could look at their bank account. All right? It's two different people. They go online, they open up their little bank account, and there's like $5 in the account. And, you know, it's almost the first of the month. And here comes all, you know, the mortgage is going to come in, the utility bills are coming in, the car payment's coming in, the insurance payment's coming in, and there's only $5 in there. Now, one person could get great happiness from that. And you say, well, why? I know. And another person could freak out, you know, and say, oh my, I'm going to lose it. I'm going to get kicked out of my house. What's going to happen to me? The one who sees it and has joy is the one who can't wait to see how God's going to deliver. You know, the one who sees it. I mentioned something about this last night. You see the problem, and some people, the believers who have grown in grace and knowledge and have grown to maturity, have great excitement over that. They say, well, oh, I can't wait to see how God's going to fix this one because this is a tough one. And I know he's gonna, but I don't know what he's going to do, but I can't wait to see what he does. And you see, that's all that is perspective. And it's a faith in something that is absolutely real. You know, it's not, we're not just kidding ourselves here. So that's why look in verse 24, Romans 8:24. For in hope we have been saved. In other words, we believe something. I wasn't there on Calvary, I didn't see him die. No one saw him die spiritually. That's between him and God. But in this hope, I had faith in something, and I was saved. I was delivered. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one also hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance, we wait eagerly for it. With perseverance, in other words, we stand firm. We don't get impatient. We wait for God's deliverance. And notice we eagerly wait for it. How is God going to do this one? Should be fun to watch. Go forward to 2 Corinthians 4, please. 2 Corinthians 4:16. This is a verse for us, all of us getting old. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, oh, yes, it is, isn't it? Back aches, you know, sicknesses are on the horizon. Who knows, you know, what's going to happen to you? And people get afraid of that. They get afraid of being old. They get afraid of getting sick. They get afraid of, you know, how am I going to die? Do I have cancer? Or I feel a lump. I feel something here. What is that? A rush to the doctor. What is it? You know, people get crazy over it. Yet our inner man, in verse 16, is being renewed day by day. That's the real you, is the inner man. That's the immaterial part of you. The material part of you, as we had studied, God made out of pre-existing materials, out of dirt that was already here. So basically, your dirt and water in your physical body You pick 18 elements off the periodic chart, which if you just looked at them would look like piles of dirt, and you're water. So you're like mud. That's physically. But immaterially, you have a soul and a spirit. That doesn't get old. You know, that is the real you. And so we have affliction, right? And so verse 17 says, "For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory that is far beyond all comparison to whatever we're facing. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal." They're very temporary. "But the things which are not seen are eternal." You know, eternity's a long time. There's no time in it, but eternity is a long time. How you live in eternity is determined by your life here on earth. How are you going to live it? If you believe, every believer will, you can't lose your salvation. Everyone who has believed in Christ will be in heaven forever and ever and ever. But the privileges, the inheritance, and all of that, how you will live in eternity is dependent upon how you live in time. So what we're doing with these measly, you know, few decades that we have is very, very important. And all by means of grace. That's what I love about it. It's all by means of grace. God does not choose to place burdens upon us. He places burdens on his Son. Galatians 2:20 says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and delivered himself up for me." Go to Hebrews chapter 10, please. "No longer I who live, Christ lives in me. And I live by faith in the Son of God." Hebrews 10:38. "But my righteous one shall live by faith." By faith. "And if he shrinks back," in other words, he gets afraid and he runs back, he ditches on the plan of God because the pressure has become too much. "If he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him." Go forward to Hebrews 11:1. "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen." Now skip down to verse 27. "By faith," Hebrews 11:27, "he," is Moses here, "left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen." You see, the spiritual life does have a lot of faith in it. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. If we shrink back from that, because we, for whatever reason, it's generally because the pressure gets too much for people, and then it says that God will have no pleasure in us. And you can bet, if he doesn't have pleasure in us, we're not going to have pleasure in this life. And therefore, we will lose our happiness. We have to believe a lot of things that are unseen. 1 Peter 1:8 says, "And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory." Why? I rejoice in Christ. But you haven't seen him. You haven't heard him. You've heard his word. You know, if someone says, "Oh, so what? Does God speak to you?" If you're a positive believer, yes, he does. Because he speaks to you through his word. But a lot of people find that kind of crazy. And, you know, so be it, if they think so. But, you know, we have faith in someone who we have not seen. And we, even though we don't see him, it's amazing. It shows us here, too, that to love, you don't have to actually see the person to love. But you do have to see their mind. You have to see who they are. And that's why it's very important, like, you know, if you're dating or something, and you must take the time to make sure you get to know someone. And if we all were, say we lived with each other in the same house for 50 years, right? But we never spoke to one another. And if we never spoke, you would not know who I was. You know, it is revealed through... When someone speaks, they reveal their mind. And God has spoken, and he's revealed himself. And we, even though we don't see him, can love him. Now, certainly in the spiritual life comes quite a bit of adversity, and that's what point 5 is dedicated to. is God's happiness does not diminish in times of undeserved suffering. And please make the distinction. There's a distinction between deserved suffering and undeserved suffering. God's happiness does not diminish. If you have God's happiness, it doesn't depend upon overt circumstances or your surroundings. It doesn't depend on other people. It depends upon your system of thinking. If you're happy, you take your happiness with you wherever you go. If you're miserable, you take that with you wherever you go. And when you go through undeserved suffering, man, is it revealed. This is where God turns you inside out, as I said last night. And that, you know, the real you is within. That's where your doctrine is. That's where your spiritual life is. It's in your soul. It's in your human spirit. And God, when he puts you through pressure, will reveal you. He will reveal to the world, to whomever sees it, if they have the privilege of seeing it, but also will reveal it to you. How strong are you really? And I would surmise that you're probably stronger than you think you are. And that, but you're not going to see that until you go through the adversity. So you're in Hebrews. Go back to Hebrews 10, verse 32. Remember the former days when after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle through the reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and an abiding one, which, of course, is their relationship with God. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. Notice that this group, which are the Jews in Jerusalem, that's who this epistle is written to, they came very quickly after the beginning of the church in Jerusalem. They were persecuted. And by many different, they were persecuted by the Romans, they were also persecuted by other non-believing Jews. And so they went through quite a bit of suffering. Some of them were thrown in jail, and others, the ruling authority in Jerusalem just took their property. You know? And please notice in verse 34 again what their attitude was. You showed sympathy to the prisoners, your fellow believers who were put in prison, and you accepted joyfully the seizure of your property. Can you imagine when someone's walking off with your stuff and you're like, okay, that's fine. God will find a way to supply it another way. You know, he'll bring it back. There's nothing that they could do about it. And so they received, I lost my farm, I lost my house, I lost everything. Isn't that awesome? Because why? I mean, why would they have that attitude? It's because it says here, you have for yourselves a better possession, which can never be taken from you. And that is your foundation in Christ. And that's what they cared about. You know, and that's where joy comes from. I'm not tied down to the material things of this world. If I lose them, fine. If I gain them, fine. But what can't be taken from me is my mental attitude with God. And by the way, in heaven, forever and ever and ever and ever, I will either have my inheritance or I will not. Colossians 1:24, Paul says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, and filling up that which is lacking in Christ's afflictions." Paul, on four missionary journeys, established the church. Almost single-handedly did this man establish the church throughout all of the Roman Empire. And he suffered for it, suffered greatly. And please notice he says, "I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake," because he knew it brought glory to God. And he also, you know, when Paul went through tremendous suffering and kept going, it showed everybody his dedication to the truth. It showed everybody the true power of doctrine. I mean, he was whipped, he was beaten with rods, he was robbed, he was stranded at sea twice. And the people, when he'd start these churches and people would learn about Paul, they'd be like, man, doctrine must be so powerful because look what Paul can do. And he doesn't seem to lose his happiness at all. He takes it all in stride. And so it actually becomes a great testimony that when you can go through the pressure and maintain your happiness. And so Paul rejoiced. Go to 2 Corinthians now, please. Go backwards. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1. I emailed this verse to a friend of mine who is going through quite a bit of suffering right now. This is just an amazing passage. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 1. It says, in working together with him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. And what that means is that when grace is revealed to you and you reject it, so it's you've received it, in other words, you've heard it, but you've rejected it. And so that grace doesn't actually become a part of your soul. See, people hear grace and they can say, they won't believe it. They don't like it. They like their legalism. You know, they want to stay in their legalism, and that's their choice. So that's what he's saying to the Corinthians. There is grace that has been taught to you, so receive it. Don't receive it in vain. Verse 2, for he says, at the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no cause for offense in anything, in order that the ministry may not be discredited. And that's, by the way, is you living in your virtue before the unbeliever, so that the ministry is not discredited. And now we have a list of various pressures that God allows so that we may be tested. And you can only overcome pressure with that oval office. If you remember, I described the human spirit as the West Wing of the White House, where the oval office is. That's where the decisions are made. That's where the president makes his decisions. And in your oval office is where God the Father and God the Son are using the doctrine that you have in there to make your decisions. They help. You know, at the acceptable time, I helped you. And that's what he constantly does. It's unseen, it's unfelt, but God the Father and God the Holy Spirit and God the Son indwell you. And it is the Spirit through his power that enables you to metabolize the doctrine, and it's the Father and the Son that give you the power to apply that to your life, and therefore they're like your president sitting in your Oval Office. And the more doctrine you have, the more assets you give them to use. And so, as pressure comes, if I don't have doctrine in my soul, when God, in essence, what pressure does again is turn you inside out, so that your truth that you say that you have is actually revealed. If you have no truth, that's revealed also. You know, there's like a uniform over the soul. We call it a uniform of honor. In which if with my doctrine I have a certain honor on me. But if my soul is covered with rags because I'm full of human viewpoint and not divine, then that will be revealed also. The Father uses the doctrine that is built up within your human spirit, and that is what we call the edification complex of the soul. People cannot look inside and see your soul. Your soul is hidden from view. But in order to reveal to the worlds, and both worlds, men and angels, the beauty and power of doctrine within, God turns the believer inside out by allowing pressure. Now naturally, as we've studied in 1 Corinthians 10:13, that God will not give you more than you're able to bear. But when pressure comes, it's a beautiful opportunity. If you see it as that, you're motivated to handle it. Again, pressure is a wonderful opportunity. And actually, pressure becomes a source of great happiness because you get to reveal to not only to the worlds, to the angels and men who see you, but also to yourself that you have this beauty of power. I mean, when you see doctrine work, it's amazing. You know, it's amazing to see it work. I mean, like, how in the world did I do that? You know, but you realize that it's the Word of God. You've invested in the Word of God. The Word of God is circulating in your soul. And an unforeseen pressure came that you didn't even see it coming. But then you like immediately applied doctrine and you handled it. And you maintained your virtue. You maintained your happiness. You maintained your peace. And you're like, well, how did I do that? And it's because the doctrine is working through you. So when you have capacity, and that's what it takes here, is you're not going to go through suffering undeserved now. We all go through a bunch of deserved suffering. That's not what's in view here. We're talking about undeserved suffering. When you have the capacity, pressure becomes a wonderful thing. Not a disappointment, but a wonderful thing in which you express the doctrine you've been learning and therefore the pressure becomes a source of great happiness. And, you know, it's easy to say when, it's easy for me to say up here behind the pulpit, it's easy for you to write it down or to listen to it if you're not going through the pressure right now. But I guarantee you that when enough doctrine is built up in your soul, the pressure will actually become a source of happiness. And this doesn't mean you're going to have a grin from ear to ear, you know, while someone's robbed you or, you know, it doesn't mean that. It means really what joy is, it means it's a contentment. It's a peace of mind. It's a tranquility. So in verse 4, we have, "But in everything commending ourselves as servants to God, in much endurance, in afflictions, in hardships, and distresses." We're going to look at each word in turn. But the first phrase we must set up is that commending ourselves as servants to God. This word servants is actually a word for ministers, but this refers to all believers, not past the teachers. Commending ourselves as servants to God is to stand with God. The word commending means to stand with, side by side. So in the original language. And so if I was commending myself to you, that would mean I would stand by you. Whatever you're going through, I go through it with you. You know, whatever it is, I stand by. And so what it says here is that we stand by with God as ministers, or to demonstrate ourselves as ministers of God's reflected glory. And so by standing with God, we're saying in this pressure, I'm going to demonstrate God's glory. I stand with God. And through this pressure, I'm going to exemplify, I'm going to show to whomever sees it the character of God here. And when I go through this pressure, you're going to see it. You're going to see how I handle it. And if a person doesn't see it, the angels are watching. They're always watching. And so this is, it's a wonderful little phrase here. It says that you stand with God, arm in arm with God. And whatever, when you go through, you are revealing his glory through you. And so the minister here refers to every believer. Every believer is in full-time Christian service and is a servant of God. A believer can be a good servant, a good minister, or a bad one. But regardless, you're still a minister as you are placed in union with Christ at the moment of salvation. The phrase means to stand with God with common principles of thought and commonality, common interests, really, with God. And we project them. This is when you truly become an ambassador, as one who reveals God's character, is when you're under pressure and that those who are around you have the privilege of seeing how you handle it. So again, it says in verse 4, "In everything commending ourselves as servants of God," or demonstrating ourselves as ministers to the revealing of God's glory, "in much endurance, in afflictions, in hardships, in distresses, in beatings, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, and in hunger." That's a lot of problems. Now, there are 9 of them there. Now, suffering, therefore, is designed. And we'll see if, let's see, I have it in here before I get ahead here, because I might run out of time before I get through them all. Is if you go, look at verse 8. Well, you can go to verse 6. Might as well. "In purity and knowledge and patience and kindness and in the Holy Spirit and genuine love." This is your stability now, even though you're going through the things in verses 4 and 5. "In the word of truth, in the power of God, by the weapons of righteousness, for the right hand and for the left." And then we see the believer's ability to adapt. You know, we see all the problems, and then we see what you are in purity, knowledge, means doctrine, and patience, and kindness in the Holy Spirit, and genuine love, and so on. And then it says, "by glory and dishonor, by evil report and good report." In other words, people are going to speak evil of you. Some people might speak good of you. So what? "Regarded as deceivers." I say, oh, that believer, he's a liar. Don't listen to him. He's a deceiver. "But yet we are true." Now, if someone calls you a deceiver, if that insults you, that means that you think there's a possibility that you are a deceiver. But if you know you have truth and someone says you're a liar, you say, no, I'm not. I have the truth within me, and it will not bother you. "As unknown." You say, well, I want to be famous. I wanted to grow up to be famous. It didn't work out. But it says, "and yet well known." You are famous to God. And if you're a winner believer, for all of eternity, you're going to be famous. You're going to be one of those elders that's around the throne. Unknown and yet well known. As dying, people say, oh, you're dying, yet behold, we live. As punished, yet not put to death. As sorrowful, people say, you know, they expect you that when you go through things, that you should be sorrowful. But you're not, are you? Because as a positive believer, what are you? Here's our word for happiness. Yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich. Through your truth, through your virtue. As having nothing, yet possessing all things. I may have nothing, but through God, I'm the possessor of all things. And you see, the key here and in our topic is as you're going through these things, people expect sorrow in you. Anybody would expect sorrow in you. It's just natural, but yet you're not. And so the things that would be cause for sorrow is this suffering. And God allows it. God doesn't bring it. He doesn't have to. And God is not a tempter. God just allows the world to step into your backyard. God allows the evil in this world to become in your life, to come into your life, and to cause distress, if it does. Suffering is designed by God to be a great blessing to the believer. God wouldn't let us suffer in time if it wasn't part of his plan and it didn't have a good purpose. And yes, it reveals. It certainly does. I mean, there's many purposes for it, actually. It's not our topic, but, you know, as we kind of think about it, suffering has many purposes. One, to reveal to you how strong you are. To reveal to the world that God's word and truth is in you. But also to search for God. You know, if everything's rosy all the time, you're not going to be looking for God. You know, take your prayer life, for instance. When is your prayer life really at a maximum? When you're going through hell. You're praying all the time. Right? And when things are going great, you may ignore your prayer life a little bit. But see, God brings or allows, he doesn't bring it, but he allows suffering happen in our lives. And then when we're in pain, we search for God. We search for him even more. And so in this passage, we have endurance of faith. And that faith rest comes in all nine areas. It says again in verse 4, in much endurance. And endurance means faith rest. It means that you're going to trust in God and in his word. All nine areas have the same structure. In all nine areas, we have a prepositional phrase where we have N-E-N plus the locative case. And the locative means a location of. It means you're in the sphere of these things. They surround you. And there's no getting out of it. And by the way, the solution is not to pray to God, take it away. It's not. That is a poor solution. God may turn up the heat if you start asking him that. You must endure. Endure, the word endure means to remain in it and to apply God's doctrines. In this sphere, the sphere of means that these things wrap themselves around you. And don't fear it. We're not to fear it. We're not to run away from it. But in these things, your happiness that you share with God will come to full fruition. And you will see it for yourself. I mean, if you go through these things and you still have joy, gosh, you're the most amazing creature from the hand of God. This is more powerful than the highest of angels. And the church age believer has more privilege and more power than any Old Testament saint or anybody that's coming in the dispensations of the future. Now's the time of the revealed grace of God. Now's the time of the manifold wisdom of God. It is now that's the time as the revealing of God's power. And if you, when you go through these things, if you maintain God's happiness, you are the best of the best. And of course, you're not going to break your arm off patting yourself on the back because you're going to have humility. That you know it's God who's doing it. You know, it's God who does, not us. And that's a wonderful thing to just say, all right, I'm just going to let God work through me here. So, you know, we can get a few of them in. First, and again, it's all in the sphere of afflictions. Afflictions is the Greek word thlipsis, thlipsis. And this word means the closing in of the walls until they crush you. This is a word which means pressure, mental pressure, from distressing circumstances in life. Mental pressure reveals the edification complex in the soul, the beauty of the new man in the soul. Soul got cut off. I can't fix it now, but that's in the soul. Phlipsis means the world's coming in, closing in, but things are getting bad. So this isn't specific, as some of the other words coming up are more specific. But this is a general word for a great mental pressure. And you're about to be crushed by it. And any normal person would be crushed by it. Any normal person would be running to the doctor looking for whatever those little pills are that take away anxiety and pressure. And so in this sphere, great affliction means that you will face great pressure. So, and as we'll see, and it's coming up soon enough, don't be surprised by this. I've heard people say, why is this happening to me? Duh. You mean you've been taught from the Word of God that it's supposed to happen. And man, if you're, you should rejoice in undeserved suffering. I mean, if 99% of our suffering is deserved. And if eventually you go through some undeserved suffering, you should really be happy about that, because finally you're going through something that you didn't cause yourself. And now you have an opportunity to glorify God. This is not one of those things where I have to clean up my, whatever I did. It's not your mess. It's someone else's mess. And you're getting blamed for it. And it's causing pressure in you. And so this is a wonderful time to be able to glorify God. And it will reveal to angels, to other people around you, I think more importantly to yourself. I mean, who cares who sees it? If they see it, they see it. But when it reveals to you the strength that you have, you get wonderful momentum. Then we have in the sphere of hardships, we have the Greek word enage. I wouldn't know how to pronounce that. I didn't check it. Enage. A-N-A-G-K-E. This word means to compress. It means compulsion. It means to use torture. It means to be bullied. It means to have people intrude upon your volition and your privacy. This noun is actually used for some form of compulsion where you lose your freedom, or you're being bullied, or you lose your privacy. And there are gradations here to loss of freedom. We can have a little bit lost or a lot. But here it means that you are being bullied and you are being attacked by a person, by someone else. It could mean that you're being tortured, but it could be more mental torture. I mean, most of us don't go through physical torture. But translated in the sphere of hardships. Again, this refers to others causing great hardship in your life. There's no means or no way, as God has instructed us, that we should lose our happiness because other people are trying to bully us. Then we have in the sphere of distresses, we have stenokoria, S-T-E-N-O-K-O-R-I-A. This means excruciating pain of the soul or body. It means anguish, distress, or troubles. This is a general term in the scripture for trouble. And the other two were specific, the general troubles in life. God has so designed something whereby in this that you can reflect his glory. It means pain in the soul or pain in the body. You could be going through a tremendous pain in your body through a sickness or an injury and something like that, but you do not lose your happiness, and thereby you can reflect God's glory to the maximum. In the sphere of beatings, we have plague, P-L-E-G-E. This means wounds, blows, bruises. In other words, it refers to violence. The believer priest is going to be subjected to various types of violence. And again, you do not lose your happiness. And this one is probably more rare. We probably face much more mental pressure than we do physical. But again, it's covered here. I mean, it's covered as to show you that even if someone were to beat you, I mean, say you got mugged or whatever and someone beat you up, that you, in that case even, there is no reason to lose your happiness. God says, don't fear the one who can destroy the body. Fear the one who can destroy the soul. That's God. Have respect for God. Don't fear anybody who can destroy your body. Well, we've got a few more to go here, and I don't want to run over, so we'll close right here, and I'll pick this up exactly where we left off tomorrow. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for the opportunity you've given us and for this privilege of having your happiness in our hearts through the spiritual life that you have provided for us. We just ask, Father, that you again challenge and enlighten with what we've heard. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.